We are now looking at lesson number 6 in our study of the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 1. Chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 1 in order for us to get the context. And then in this study, we will concern ourselves primarily with verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 1, the scripture says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And those are the first 5 verses in Ephesians chapter 1. And again, this is lesson number 6 in our series. We are concerning ourselves in this lesson, continuing the thought of predestination. That is a Bible word, and it is used here in the text which we're studying. The scripture makes it plain that predestination has taken place. Verse 5 again, having predestinated us. Now the question is, to what doctrines does predestination apply? How can we reconcile predestination with man's free will? And, of course, predestination, if you're not familiar with the term, it simply means something that was determined beforehand. Something that was determined beforehand. And, of course, God alone has the power of absolute predestination. You and I may make plans, and we may do all that we can to see those plans are carried out. But there may be an unknown factor, something that we did not expect that would hinder us from carrying out our predetermined plans. But God here in these passages is spoken of as having predestinated us. Now, I encourage you to go back and listen to the last 2 lessons in this series to understand that predestination only applies to those who have already trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, predestination does not concern itself with God predestinating someone to be born again. God does not desire that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And so predestination takes effect when a believer has trusted Jesus Christ by his or her own free will. Again, it's like the roller coaster example I gave you during our last lessons. You may, by an act of your free will, decide to ride the roller coaster, or you may, by an act of your own will, decide to reject the ride of the roller coaster. But when you sit down in the seat, you are strapped in, and you're no longer in control. Now it's the responsibility of the operator to get you from one place to the other. And that's how it is with salvation. Once we accept Christ as Savior with our own free will, then he begins to do certain things in us. And these spiritual operations that God has predetermined to do in us once we accept Christ our Savior, those operations are listed for us here in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, this lesson, we're going to concern ourselves with the work of sanctification. Go back to the text, if you will, Ephesians 1. The scripture says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Now that verse does not say he's chosen us in him that we should be saved. But this verse says that we've been chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. So, when you trust Christ as your Savior, God begins to do a work in you, and that work is the work of sanctification. That's a Bible word. You'll find it all through the Scripture. The Bible word sanctification, or to be sanctified, means to be holy or to be set apart for a specific purpose in the service of God. In the Old Testament, there were sanctified pieces of furniture, if you can say it that way. For instance, the altar and the laver and the table of showbread and the Ark of the Covenant. These were instruments that were sanctified. They were to be used only in the service of God. But you come to the New Testament and we find that the word sanctification does not apply to holy objects. The emphasis is not on holy objects anymore, but it's on people. God begins to work on a believer to make that believer like his own son, Jesus Christ. Let me give you the scripture here. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, what is the good work in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? We're told that we can be confident of something, and we can be confident that he, that's the Lord, which hath begun a good work in you, that good work was began at the moment you trusted the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit came to take up residence within you. This verse also tells us that that work will go on until the day of Jesus Christ. The only question that is left to be answered is, what is that work? Well, it's the likeness of Jesus Christ. God has predetermined that all those who come to Him by faith will be ultimately, finally, and forever conformed to the perfect image of His Son, Jesus Christ. I read to you from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 28 and 29, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate," there's our word, "to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Notice the predestination in this verse. The Scripture said, "For whom He did foreknow," those that He knew beforehand would trust Christ as Savior, "He also did predestinate," not to be saved. I stress this over and over again. "But He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son." You see, God the Father loves His Son so very much and has exalted His Son in such a degree and given Him a name that's above every name, that God has willed it that all of God's sons by faith, we are sons of God by faith if we've trusted Christ, 1 John chapter 3, God has predetermined that all of His sons by faith will be made like unto His only begotten Son, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God the Father is so pleased with God the Son that it's God the Father's will that we all be made like His only begotten Son, His eternal Son, His Son from before there was a world, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father desires for all of His children to be just like His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the standard by which all men are going to be judged. John 5, 22 and 23, the Lord says Himself, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him." Christ is saying here that the Father has left it up to the Son to judge all men, and He certainly will. He will judge the believers at the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ Himself will judge the unbelievers at the great white throne judgment. So we see here that God the Father has exalted Jesus Christ. And as we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we see that one of the spiritual blessings that we've been promised in Ephesians 1:3, one of those spiritual blessings is the fact that God's working on us and we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Could there be any greater blessing than that? You see, God is pleased with Jesus Christ. Certainly He is. Matthew 3:16 and verse 17, the Scripture said, "Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Mark 9, verse 7, the Scripture said, "There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is My beloved Son, hear Him.'" Two different occasions, God the Father witnessed to the authority and the Godhood of His Son, Jesus Christ. One at His baptism and the other on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 3 and Mark 9 were those references. And so that's the foundation for sanctification. God is designed, that God has predetermined that all those who trust Christ by faith will one day be just like Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the standard. He is the master mold, if you will. He is the die into which all other specimens of humanity, if you will, are going to be poured. He is the standard. He is the rule. He's the measuring rod, if you will. He's the straight edge that'll be put down to reveal the crookedness of everything else. So we see this is the basis of sanctification. God is working on us to make us like Jesus Christ. Now, how does this relate to Ephesians chapter 1? Well, remember, in Ephesians 1 verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Those heavenly places, those spiritual blessings, one of those spiritual blessings involves sanctification. Is there a greater blessing than the knowledge that you'll be like Jesus Christ someday? And you won't even have the sin nature anymore. You'll never be able to be tempted again. You'll enjoy God in His fullness. Can there be a greater blessing? Certainly there cannot. This is the work of sanctification. Let me show you this from Scripture as well. Each member of the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, every member of the Trinity is involved in the believer's sanctification. Sanctification is not simply carried on by God the Father, but it's carried on and carried out in the life of a believer by God the Father, by God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We know there's one God, but He's chosen to manifest Himself as a Trinity, three persons in one Godhead. We see the Father is involved in our sanctification. I'm reading now 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now that "wholly" there is not H-O-L-Y, but it's W-H-O-L-L-Y. In other words, what it's saying is, I pray that God would sanctify you in every part and completely. And of course He will. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see in that verse that it's God the Father who is sanctifying. We see in Ephesians 5:26 that it's God the Son who's also sanctifying. Ephesians 5:26, the Bible says that He, that's Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church, with the washing of water by the Word. So we see God the Father sanctifies us, God the Son sanctifies, and now we see God the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So in these three verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Ephesians 5:26, and 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we see that the Trinity is working in an absolute cooperation, as it always does, in the sanctification of a born-again believer. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it something to ponder the fact that the Trinity is working in unity on you and in you, if you've trusted Christ as Savior? Every work upon which the Trinity enters to do its work is a tremendous work. The first work, as it relates to this world, was the work of the creation. We see God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son working in creation. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working in salvation. And here we see them working together in sanctification. And so this is one of those things to which a believer has been predestined to be made like unto Jesus Christ. And that work is carried on by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, God uses believers, and He only uses believers in a great way who have yielded to His work of sanctification. Now, I mean by this that God's work in sanctifying Christians is going to be done, as Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us. It's going to be carried out. But you and I as believers can cooperate with God, or we can rebel against God in this matter, and we can hinder our own progress in sanctification and therefore forfeit the blessing of God. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2 that demonstrates this principle much better than I could. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I encourage you, if you have a Bible there, to look at this passage together with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse number 19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So you have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility. Even though sanctification is primarily God's work, and he has determined beforehand to finish it, we must cooperate with that work if we are to be a usable vessel in the Lord's hand. There are people who are perhaps listening to this lesson now who are born again and who are going to heaven when they die, but they are not being used of God in a great way to win souls or to encourage the body of Christ. They've not yielded to the work of sanctification. They have not cooperated, as it were, with the Lord when he convicts them about certain sin in their life, and they will see their loss fully at the judgment seat of Christ. So you and I do have a responsibility as believers. We have a responsibility to cooperate in this. I'm thinking about John chapter 13. The scripture said concerning the Lord, as he washed the feet of his disciples in John 13:8, Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now the Lord's talking about here fellowship, not relationship. These disciples were already believers, but the Lord here was talking about their fellowship with him. Peter did not understand the idea of Jesus washing their feet, and the Lord rebuked Peter gently and said, "Peter, if I wash thee not, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." Now notice the Lord did not say, "You have no part in me." He said, "You have no part with me." To be with someone is fellowship. Believers are already in him, in Christ, and that's a secured. That's the security of the believer. We're sealed there. We're in Christ. But see, he was speaking in this passage concerning the foot washing as something that had to be done in order to keep believers with him in the matter of fellowship. Why the feet? Well, because the feet is what we use to get around in this world. In other words, we traverse this sin-cursed world with our feet. And many times you get defiled, your feet get dirty in a spiritual sense, and you live in this world and you hear things you wish you wouldn't have heard, and you see things you wish you never would have seen, and so forth and so on. And we've got to come back to the Lord every day and say, "Lord, now wash my feet. Cleanse my mind. Help me to have a transformed mind," because if we don't, and if we're not cleansed from the defilement of sin in this world, then get to the place where we won't enjoy fellowship with the Lord, because we won't have any fellowship. It'd be like the prodigal son. He was still the son of the father out there in the far country. He still had his relationship with the father, but he didn't have any fellowship with him. He wasn't at his table sharing meals with him as he used to do. So the fellowship can be broken, although relationship cannot be broken for a believer. So we see that we have a responsibility. We are to cooperate with God in this work of sanctification. Now, I'd like for you to listen closely as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see that promise? We see that because we've received these precious promises, such as is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the scripture said, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." Sanctification is the act whereby God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work in us and through us to cleanse us. But it's also the process by which we cleanse ourselves. So we do have a responsibility. Now, the question may be, how does a believer cooperate with God in this matter of sanctification? Well, first of all, the text we just read gives us a clue. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Again, having therefore these promises. The reference to these promises. Now, where do you find the promises of God? Well, you find the promises of God in the Word of God. God puts all of His promises in writing. God has always been pleased to put His promises and His warnings in writing. We have the Bible. We have 66 books of perfect, infallible, inerrant Scripture. And we want to know the promises of God? Don't pray for a vision. Don't pray for a dream. Don't pray for a new revelation. Just get in the book. Read God's Word. There where the promises are. And Paul says if you're going to cleanse yourself as you should, you're going to have to know the promises of God. That's how we cooperate with the Lord. We stay in His Word. A continual and regular Bible reading and Bible study will have a cleansing effect on you. If you stay in that Bible regularly, daily, if you read it, meditate on it, study it, ask God for wisdom and understanding it, and live it, it'll be a cleansing effect on you that nothing else in this world could do. I'm reading now from Psalm 119, verse 9. Notice, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The question simple. That's Psalm 119, verse 9. How shall a young man cleanse his way? In other words, how shall a man who's been defiled, how's he going to get his way cleansed? How's he going to get his thought life renewed? Well, he's going to get renewed and cleansed by the Word of God. That's the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So, the Word of God will serve as a cleansing agent. Also see from Ephesians 5:26, we read this passage earlier, but listen, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the word of God is likened to water. You wash in water. So cooperate with God, sanctification, stay in his word. Also prayer. Prayer is how we work with the Lord in sanctification. Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, not only are we to stay in God's Word, but we're to ask God daily to keep us from temptation. Keep us from anything, Lord, that would hinder our sanctification. Lord, keep us not only from sin, but from the weights that will lead to sin, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 teaches us clearly. So we need to come to the Lord in Bible reading and in prayer and say, Lord, today I pray that you would keep me from temptation. Lead me not into temptation, Lord. Deliver me from it. Don't let my eyes look upon it or my ears hear it. Lord, keep me in such a way today that I would cooperate with your work of sanctification. I'll say it this way. You have been predestined for sanctification whether you like it or not. Now, that may be some unusual way of saying it, but the truth is, once you make the decision to trust Christ as Savior, God's going to see to it that you're made just like His Son. Again, you can cooperate with God and enjoy the Christian life and be used of the Lord, or you can rebel against God and God may have to kick you all the way to heaven. And I think I've met a few believers in the years I've been pastoring. I think I've met more than a few that are not cooperating with God and they're sin in their life and they are not in fellowship with the Lord and not in church and they don't ever read their Bibles and they don't have any kind of prayer life and it's just one tragedy after another. It's as if they're having to be kicked all the way home. They're going to get home. The Holy Spirit's going to get them home. But they're going to have a rough road there, and they will be sanctified absolutely, fully, finally. But they may have to endure some awfully difficult things to see that happen. I'm thinking of a reference now in the book of 1 Corinthians. You remember there was a man there who was sleeping with his father's wife. He was committing adultery with her. And that could have been his mother, or could have been his stepmother. We're not told. But nonetheless, he was a believer. And Paul told the church that if he was not going to repent and get right, turn that man over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, but the soul would be saved. You see, a believer can sin and sin so willfully and such bring such reproach upon God's name that he will take you home and your sanctification will be complete. He will not allow you to live in such a way here as to bring reproach upon him and his word and his work. Now, thankfully, in 2 Corinthians, we see that fellow had gotten his life right. And Paul said, now you receive him back in, and you don't leave him without. Forgive him and bring him back into the fellowship. Now, something else before we conclude this study I feel like I must make mention of is the fact that sanctification is a slow work. If I could change anything about the Christian life, and I know I'm not going to be able to, but if I could give God a suggestion, I say that tongue-in-cheek, I would ask him to make the work of sanctification a little quicker. Wouldn't it be wonderful, we think, the moment we trust Christ as Savior, if God were to make us perfect and just like Christ at that very moment, and we'd never sin again, we'd never hurt the heart of God again, we'd never stumble, wouldn't it be wonderful to be made absolutely perfect at the moment of our salvation? But that's not the way it is. See, God's wiser than I am, and he knows what's best, and so my opinions don't really matter at all, and they shouldn't matter. Because, see, I'm looking at it from the human perspective, from the world's perspective, and God's looking at it from a heavenly perspective. Now, keep in mind, you may think this study so far has nothing to do with Ephesians, but it has everything to do with Ephesians, because Paul talks about there the benefits of predestination, the spiritual blessings, and that first one there is sanctification. We should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. So we see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'd like to read you a verse here. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, now this is to demonstrate, to give a picture of the work of sanctification. It's a slow work. It's not a fast work, it's a slow work. It begins the moment you're born again, and it continues until a definite point in time, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you find the people of God, the next generation, who lived through the wilderness wanderings after that first generation had been killed off in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Now you have the second generation preparing to go in to Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. Here's the promise God gives these Jews before they enter into a strange land. Now keep in mind, there were nations, mighty, mighty nations, nations who were skilled in war and battle. Those nations were already in Canaan, and it was going to be Israel's job to go and evict them, so to speak, and take the land God promised. But here's what God said to this generation of Jews. He said, Deuteronomy 7, verse 22, the Bible says, "And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little." You see, God says to his people, "I'm going to drive out the enemies, but I'm not going to do it all at one time." He said, "In fact, I'm going to do it little by little." You may say, "Lord, why? Wouldn't it be much better just to destroy all the nations of the enemies of Israel immediately? And that way the people of God could go in and immediately start to build houses and cultivate the ground, and they wouldn't have to worry about fighting and more bloodshed." But the Lord, in this same verse, gives us the reason that he's going to do it little by little, slowly. The next part of the verse says, "Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee." You see what the Lord said? The Lord said, "I'm going to take care of your enemies slowly, one at a time, because if I were to consume them all at once, there'd be no one left to hunt the wild beast, and the wild beast would overtake you, and the wild animals, the wild beast of that land, would be a more deadly threat to you than even those nations." And so God discloses to us his wisdom in this. We would have never considered that unknown factor. But looking back on it, we just marvel at the wisdom of God. He knew that if he had destroyed all of Israel's enemies in a moment, then there'd be no one there to curb the explosion, the population growth of these wild animals, these carnivores, these meat-eating animals that were in the land. And so God says, I have my reason for doing it slowly. Now, that's not speaking about sanctification, that verse. I understand that. But the principle is there. The principle is this. If God were to sanctify us completely and give us a perfect flesh the moment we were saved, and we never could get sick anymore, we never had any worries, never had any troubles, we never had any temptations to sin, I wonder how much we'd pray. I wonder how many times we'd pick up the Bible and go to it for wisdom and direction when we don't know which way to go. I venture to say not very often, because no man comes and requests help until he knows he needs help, until he acknowledges it. But if you've got a perfect body and you've got all your material needs taken care of and it's not possible for you to sin anymore, what would you need to call upon God for? Realize something, folks. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be praying for anything anymore. We're not going to be living by faith. We're going to be living by sight. We'll be there with him. But we're still here on this earth. And God wants us to acknowledge that we need him up until the very last moment of life on this earth. And so we see his reasoning here. And we see sanctification is a slow work. And God has its reasons for it. And along with that, Mark 14:38, the scripture says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And your flesh is still weak. And I want to encourage you, don't get impatient with the Lord. Don't get frustrated with him. When you fall, when you fail, come to him immediately. Say, Lord, I'm going to ask for your forgiveness, and I want you to cleanse me and restore me to fellowship. But recognize he's still working on you. As the children's song says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And he is. He's working on all of us. And I would say that most of us have a long way to go before we can measure up to the standard of Jesus Christ. But we'll get there someday. And if you are a healthy, I mean that in the spiritual sense, if you're a healthy, maturing Christian, there ought to be continual evidence in your life of sanctification. You ought to know more about the Lord now than you did last year. You ought to know more about the Lord's will and his work to now than you did last week. You ought to be able to resist more temptation now than you did the moment you were saved. There ought to be continual evidence of God's work of sanctification. Here's the last thing I want to say to you in this lesson. The work of sanctification, although it occurs slowly in time and on this earth, our sanctification is going to be full and it's going to be final the moment we see Jesus Christ. And so, at the moment of the rapture, God's going to greatly accelerate, and that's an understatement. God's going to greatly accelerate the work of sanctification, and we'll be like Christ, instantly perfect. And the scripture bears that out fully in the book of 1 John. I'm going to read to you now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This verse teaches that we're not going to be like him until we see him as he is. And we're not going to see him as he is until he comes for us, until he appears in the heavens at the rapture. So although the work of sanctification is a slow work here and now in the age in which we live, but it's going to be done, and it's going to be done instantly when Jesus Christ comes for his church, for his bride. And I want to encourage you, it may seem as though your progress is slow in the Christian life. It will be accomplished. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to the end of this lesson, I hope that we've made it clear what sanctification has to do with Ephesians chapter 1. I know we've spent quite a bit of time in these first few verses of Ephesians, but there's just no way that you can rush through this if you're going to do any justice to the great doctrines contained even in these first few verses. We're looking at the spiritual blessings God's promised us in heavenly places if we're in Christ. And one of those spiritual blessings, thank God for it, is the promise of sanctification. I'll read the verse again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God predestined that we're to be holy, or we're to be set apart, or we're to be sanctified, and we're to be without blame, and that'll be accomplished. The day will come when I am holy and without blame. The day will come when you are holy and without blame if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to plead with you and beg of you to examine, consider what the Lord Jesus has said in His Word about the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of God. And only through the death of Christ do we have righteousness and we have sanctification. Cooperate with the Lord in this work of sanctification. God willing, in the next lesson, lesson number 7, we will deal with other aspects of what has been predestined to occur in the life of a believer once he has trusted Christ as his Savior.